Matthew, the first book of the New Testament today, Matthew chapter 16. If you are just tuning in on the radio and joining us, then you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And we're glad to have you with us. This is the service of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we've been lately asking the question, so what is the Bible? Here is a key passage in Matthew chapter 16 that we'll look at a little bit today and see what the Lord has for us. So Matthew 16, verse 28. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus was not mistaken about when he was returning. He was not off by 2,000 years. He's talking about is the next event, chapter 17, verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." This story is a little bit mysterious. It was many years before I understood that this is one of the key stories of the Bible. It is key to the whole message of every book in the Bible. It is absolutely key to understanding the ministry of Jesus and the message of Jesus. Without this story, we can't understand anything that's in the Bible. There you go, I said it, hey? This story is key to everything. So let's understand some of the things that are going on in this story, and we'll see that it's eventually we'll see that it's not just a story, it is a wonderful story. First of all, let's define some terms. You notice that here we have the Trinity, you have God the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my Son," so he is there. You have the cloud. Well, what is a cloud? A cloud is heavenly water. And so there was the cloud at the ascension, there was the cloud at the baptism, there will be a cloud at Jesus' return, and there is a cloud here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's all the pictures of the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit work together. Jesus does the physical things that God requires, or the Father requires, and the Holy Spirit does the spiritual things that God the Father requires. But they work in concert all the way through the Bible, which is fascinating. Once you start looking for the clouds, they're everywhere, hey? Verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And what they had been transfigured also." They were as transfigured as Jesus. And so with what? The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, if you will, which is the Holy Spirit shining to tell us that they were filled as well with the real glory of God. Talk about that in a bit. Verse 2. "And he was transfigured before them." And so this word is a great word, but you know the Greek word for this word, transfigure. The Greek word for transfigure is one that you learned in biology. It is metamorphosis. When a tadpole becomes a frog or something of the similar thing. When one thing transforms into another thing, that's metamorphosis. And that's what's happening here. Jesus has metamorphosized, I guess that's the right word, hey, into a being of glory that we might see his glory for just a bit. So what we need to do now that will help us understand this story is to see the stories of the people that appear with Jesus in talking to Jesus. Verse 3, Moses and Elijah. So let's do Moses first. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, second book of the Old Testament. If you're listening on the radio, I hope that you have your Bibles. You can check it out and read this for yourself. If not, you can grab one later, hey? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Who is Moses? Remember that Moses was born an Israelite, that Pharaoh was doing his best to kill all the baby boys of Israel because Pharaoh wanted to create a nation of women. If you have no men, all you've got left is women. And so you would have a few men, I don't know how to say it politely, but who had harems, so that you have destroyed the family system. They're no longer a nation, and now they are just cattle. And so that was what Pharaoh was trying to do when he was killing those baby boys. And so God was angry. And God saved Moses through the ark and the bulrushes, you know. And Pharaoh's daughter took Moses and raised him to be a prince. Moses was raised in all of the finest, most wonderful teaching that the world could give at that time in history, geography, religion, mathematics, leading people, warfare, you know, everything. A prince will get it all, and he got it all. And then, of course, he decided he had to do something to help his people, and so he killed a guard who was beating one of his brothers, a Hebrew. Well, the Hebrews laughed at him for doing that, mocked him, rejected him, so he had no recourse but to run away because it's one on the Egyptian army. He ran away, and he's now at this time spent 40 years in the wilderness taking care of sheep. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. It's not his sheep, it's his father-in-law's sheep, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Look at a map and see what Moses has done. Find Midian on the map in the back of your Bible, and then see where Horeb probably is, where we think it might be. It might be north of that, but either way, Moses has taken those sheep 150 miles to find grazing. That's not a weekend. That's not a week. That's the whole summer. Because if he leaves in the spring and travels 150 miles one way, he won't be getting back until the fall. Surely there's grazing between Horeb and Midian. But no, you understand how much Moses hated his life. He resented Israel for having to run away from Egypt and lose that good life. He resented God for not taking care of the problem by himself so that Moses had to try to do it but fail. He resented Israel for not appreciating him and saying, thank you for trying to save us. He hated his wife for wearing the pants in the family. He resented his father-in-law for, you know, just because of the situation. It wasn't his father-in-law's fault, but still he would have resented him. Because Moses' whole life is about anger right now. He's angry at himself for trying to do something without thinking it through. He's probably angry at himself for even helping that poor slave that was being beaten. Well, what does God say to Moses? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring them to a good land. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses says, man, oh man, who am I? Who are you? How can I do this? I can't do this. Send somebody else. But what Moses didn't say that is the real heart of his refusal is, but I hate those people. Not only am I a small person running around out here, I don't own anything, I don't know anything, you know, I'm 40 years out of date. I have no power with Pharaoh. I have no power with Israel. I have no power with my father-in-law. I am a nobody. And it's all because of Israel. You're going to send me back there and risk my life for them? And so Moses had to get over his anger. He had 40 years of anger to give up. He had all of the reasons in the world not to appreciate them, but he must become a person of grace. He must forgive them, or he can't go back. He won't go back. But because he went back, we know that he forgave them. Because he intercedes for them later with God and with Pharaoh, we know that he forgave them. He became a person of grace. He was one of those people that forgave their enemies. Just as Jesus asked in the Sermon on the Mount. While then he's leading Israel, he writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He becomes a man of the truth. He becomes a man of the word. He wrestles with the truth, all of the truths. You know, there was no Bible when Moses was born. What they had was a collection of fables and legends. And God directed Moses, take all those fables, all those legends, and boil them down to the truth. And so after Moses, now we have a perfect written concept of what happened back there in Genesis. But to do that, Moses had to wrestle with the truth. And he had to think about who Jacob was there in the Old Testament. He had to think about God's call to Abraham in the Old Testament, you know, there in the book of Genesis. And so he wrestled with grace, and because he gave in and forgave his enemies and his friends, he became a person of truth. In John 1:14, John tells us, and we beheld Jesus' glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who, because he was full of what? Grace and truth. That is the real glory of God, you understand. The glory of God is not that he shines once in a while. That's kind of fun, but it doesn't mean anything. The glory of God is that he is full of truth and full of grace. The truth is that we are sinners. The truth is that we are lost. But the grace comes in and works with the truth and saves us from our sin as it did Moses. And so that's one of the people there in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He, during his lifetime, Moses was transfigured, was metamorphosized into a man of grace and truth. able to forgive people, able to understand the Bible, able to write the Bible, able to live the Bible. Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, who else was there with Jesus? Of course, it was Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, he's on the east side of the river Jordan and north, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word." He had read Deuteronomy, Moses' book. He had read that God say that if you will follow me, I will bless you. If you won't follow me, I will turn your heaven into bronze. There will be no rain. Because Israel is not following God, Elijah has said, I know the word, I believe the word, I believe the God of the word, and I call upon God to dry up this land. I want the farms to be like brick, impossible to cultivate. I want the wheat to dry up out there in the fields. I want there to be no grapes. I want this people to have none of the blessings of God because they are leaving God. That's all true. It's all based on truth. Chapter 17, verse 10. So because the creek dried up, the trout was in progress. He had no idea till the creek dried up. He was out there praying and didn't know what was happening, but the creek dried up that he was staying at. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her again and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As Yahweh, your God, lives," she knows who he is, she knows he's a Hebrew, she knows that he worships Yahweh, "I do not have bread. I only have a handful of flour in a little bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son. I'm going to share it with you that we may eat it and die of starvation." The drought is working. People are about to die, particularly the poorer people. And here he is way up in Tyre. This isn't even Israel. This is far north of Israel. People are dying. The drought is working. And Elijah keeps praying because he has no mercy. He has no grace. Doesn't care if people are dying. He only wants Yahweh to be glorified because Yahweh is the true God. He only wants people to realize that the Bible is the true word of God. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about people. He has no grace, though he has a lot of truth. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." There's some amazing things there in verse 1. God came to Elijah and said, "It's time to be done with this." Elijah never would have stopped. It was 3.5 years. People had starved to death. And he didn't care because he had no grace. He was a man of truth without any grace. And so God, because God has grace, he says to Elijah, "It's time to finish it. I'm going to have mercy on these people." Well, come with me all the way to chapter 19 and verse 6. Now we know the story. that Elijah called fire down out of heaven, that everybody saw that Yahweh was God, that everybody understood that the Bible was true, that Deuteronomy was still applicable today. Everybody understood that there was a God in heaven, that he was here, and that he was judging. Then, of course, Jezebel sends him a note that evening and says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And he says, she's still alive? No one has executed her for crimes against God? She's still here? No one has sent her home? No one has acted on the truth? And he breaks down and he runs away. It's not just that he's tired. He's brokenhearted. They had the truth and they didn't care. They know who Yahweh is and they don't care. Well, chapter 19, verse 6, and Elijah looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. What's that mean? He fasted all the rest of the way. He was not eating. He was fasting, just like Moses had fasted. And he 40 days and 40 nights as far as where? Horeb. Where was Moses when he saw the visions of God? On Mount Horeb. Elijah is on the same mountain, having fasted just like Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. These are the only two people in the Bible that have this experience. Fasting for 40 days at Horeb, and then God reveals himself. Only two people in the Bible. Well, let's see here. Chapter 19, verse 13. And it was when Elijah heard it. Let's go in verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and before the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice speaking. And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah just lied. He's not the only prophet left. When he went to go see Ahab, he met Obadiah, Ahab's servant. And what did Obadiah tell him? Don't you understand I'm one of the good guys? Don't you understand? Don't you know that I hid 100 prophets in a cave and fed them so that they could last through the drought that you were praying for? Elijah knows that there's at least 100 prophets out there in Israel yet. But he comes and dares to say to God, I am the only prophet left. Why? Because those other prophets were chicken livers. He despises them because they didn't have the guts to do what he did, march into Abraham's office and say, it's not raining until I say so. You see, Elijah has no grace. Doesn't care what fears those guys had, doesn't care what background they had, doesn't care why they made this choice or how they came to this, doesn't care about anybody but himself. He has a ton of Bible study. He has a ton of truth. He knows his part of the Bible backwards and forwards. He can quote a whole bunch of it to you. He knows what Moses wrote. But he has no grace. So what's God say to him? Let's see here. Look at verse 18. These intervening verses are tough to understand. I can explain them, but it'd take too long. Verse 18, yet God says, yet I have reserved 7,000 people in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And he also said to him, you go look up Elisha and make him your disciple. Now what happened with Elijah, Elisha, and the 7,000? Elijah went and called Elisha. Elisha burns his oxen, burns his yoke and kills the oxen. He says, I'm done with that way of life. I'm going to be a teacher of the word. And so Elisha goes and learns from Elijah the Bible. And he learns how to preach the Bible and how to teach the Bible. Why? So that he can disciple the sons of the prophets. Why? So that the sons of the prophets can go minister to Israel, the 7,000. How are they going to do that? Are they going to preach in the street corners? No. Jezebel, have them killed. How are they going to minister the word? In small group Bible studies and prayer meetings. You see, where does that lead then? We have the small group Bible studies and prayer meetings with Elisha. And then later, when the people go to Babylon, they have small group Bible studies and prayer meetings that they call synagogues. And what happens from the synagogues? When the early church forms, in every city, there is a small group that has Bible study and prayer meeting. Look at the train there. Isn't that amazing? It was Elijah that had no grace that God came to him and said, now, Elijah, it's good to have truth. You got to have truth. But Elijah, you got to have grace. You've got to be able to put up with sinners. You've got to be able to teach sinners the Bible so that they can be changed into my glory as well. You see that? Is that amazing or what? And so God, that's the beginning of the chain then, so that ends up with the church discipling and training people in their small group Bible studies throughout all history. That's where it starts. And so both Moses and Elijah are key to the Old Testament. Moses started the Bible. He was the first guy to say, hey, why don't we write this down and have a written scripture forever? And Elijah is the guy that said, hey, why don't we study this? Because that's, God gave him that idea. So, back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that we know who Moses and Elijah are, so on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have Jesus, the man of truth and grace, John said. And we also have Moses, who became the man of truth and grace. And we have Elijah, who became the man of truth and grace. This is not an accident. This is the point of the Bible. This is why the Bible was given, to transform all people into truth and grace people. It's not just the cool few like Moses and Elijah or Peter or John. It's for everybody. That's the point of the Mount of Transfiguration. That's why Jesus came. Not simply to pay for your sin, but so that you might become like God. Because God is true and full of grace. Because he is true and full of grace and gives us his spirit and creates us in Jesus' image, we are becoming full of truth and grace. Elijah could not ever have imagined becoming a Bible teacher. It was not his idea. He was too busy hating, resenting, judging. He could not imagine himself becoming a Bible teacher, but God could and did imagine that for him. Moses could not imagine becoming a leader ever again. He was too busy resenting everybody he knew. But God imagined for him. He couldn't imagine that he would go from being a failure in everything to becoming the designer of a nation, a prophet of God, and a founder of a culture, for goodness sakes. From chasing sheep to dictating to Pharaoh. From fighting wolves for the sheep to fighting Pharaoh's wizards for God's sheep. From running away from home to running toward Egypt and a huge battle. If you'd have said to him after 30 years in the desert, hey, how about going back to Egypt and fighting Pharaoh? He'd have said, you're crazy. Nothing to do with it. From being a nobody to one of the 10 best known people on earth. Think about it. All of the Muslims and all of the Jews and all of the Christians on earth know who Moses is. And we revere him. And there's an awful lot of atheists that know who Moses is. One of the 10 best known people on earth. And he will be that forever. What's happening on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus was creating a crack team of spiritual SEALs who are going to sneak into Rome and take it down because they're mighty men of truth and grace. You see, Rome is powerful. Rome can kill anybody. But they cannot change anyone's heart. Sharon was saying today, telling me today, she had been reading on stuff, you know, they had oaths of allegiance to Rome. I swear allegiance to the emperor of Rome, and I swear to worship him when he dies, or whatever it was, you know, who can imagine what all the stuff. But what? Because they had to understand, I am allegiant. I have my loyalty with Rome, or I die. I take the oath, or I die. I have to decide right now. They could make them say those words on pain of death, but they could not change their heart. You have Rome that can kill people, but you have the Church of Jesus Christ that can transform people. Which is better? Which is more powerful? Rome could not stand against the Church of Jesus Christ because the Church of Jesus Christ turns enemies into friends. It turns liars into honest people. It turns tax collectors into gospel writers. God can make me want the right thing. God can put love in my heart. God made Moses and Elijah into beautiful people that they could not have imagined, and he can do the same for you. You cannot imagine the kind of person that God can turn you into. God had a vision for Moses and Elijah, and he has a vision for you. All of us have a concept of our lives, don't we? We'll make as much money as we can. We'll have as much fun as we can. We'll have a life as easy as we can. And then we'll pass away, boom, like that when we're 102. And we'll be perfectly healthy until that moment. And all of our family members will love us perfectly until we die. We have a vision for our lives. God has a much better vision for your life. And that you should become a person of truth and grace, which is the definition of a friend. Tom was sharing with us this last couple of weeks a life of Bill Fay. Read up on Bill Fay if you like. He was a pimp. He owned a brothel. He was tied to the mafia. He was going down to prison for a good-sized term because the federal government was going to get him for that brothel. He had other illegal things, but they're going to get him for the brothel. Finally, someone had been witnessing to him, shared the gospel with him one more time. He didn't accept it. And then he went to a pastor that he knew and finally did accept the gospel, and that pastor married him to his fourth wife. You understand the kind of life he's leading? A life of immorality, a life of cheating, a life of hating, a life of using, a life of that is dedicated to the pursuit of money and nothing else. But God transformed him into a person of truth and grace. The first thing that he did after he was born again was he called his daughter that hadn't talked to him for 20 years and said, "Hey, we need to talk. I am now a person of grace, and I think we need to get all these things out of the way. I want to restore a relationship." And then he shared the gospel with all of the officers that were arresting him and all the prosecutors that were prosecuting him. To this date, he has shared the gospel with 25,000 people. He has written a book that you can use so that you can understand how to share the gospel. Why? Because God had a vision for his life. That he should not stay the stinky, nasty, rotten person that he was. But that he should be a man of truth and grace. In our first church, we had some friends that in that church, and we came to understand their testimony. They had a series of live-in relationships. When they finally heard the gospel and they accepted the gospel and they were married, now they could not imagine at any point that what God could have in store for them. But some 15 years ago now, some 16 years ago now, I heard that they were missionaries in Africa. They've been there the whole time, I understand. If you're spending 20 years in Africa as a missionary, it's because you love it. They love their new lives. They wouldn't trade their new lives for their old lives for any amount of money. Because their new lives are good, because they're lives of truth and grace. They delight in being able to forgive people. They delight in being able to teach people. I remember hearing somehow from Bruce that he learned to love and study the Bible through Bible study at our little tiny church. Now, we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know, that our Sunday morning lesson or our Sunday school lesson or our evening lesson was going to produce African missionaries. We were just teaching the Bible. But you see what the Bible is. The Bible is God's medium for transformation of people, along with the Holy Spirit and us. Understand that only a sinner can appreciate grace. So that means that only a sinner can talk about grace. I sang this morning Amazing Grace by John Newton. He was a slave. He ran away to sea because his mom, couldn't handle him and his dad was gone or something. And so he was a terror, so they said, "Okay, we'll let you go to sea." So he went away to sea, and he spent every day running from God and drinking when he could and stealing what he could. Found himself finally naked with only a shirt on a beach. That's John Newton. And then, of course, he gets rescued eventually and somehow gets through it all and becomes a man of property and runs the slave ship. Now he's not just a slave, he runs the slave ship. comes back to England, thinks about it all, and says, wow, what a rascal I was. What a stinker I was. And he writes the song, Amazing Grace. Why? Because he was a sinner, he understood what grace was. Because he had sinned too much for God to forgive him, he appreciated when God did forgive him. If you're listening today and you say, well, I'm too far from God, then you have completely misunderstood who God is. You cannot imagine what God can do with your life. I particularly speak to young people, but guys, I'm speaking to us older folk as well. If we're breathing, we still can be transformed into people of truth and grace. So what do you have to do? Well, I'll tell you what. God's not going to do it without your help. He never makes us transform. He works with us to transform us. The first thing you must do is receive God's grace. You must give up your sin and let him forgive you. Become his child. But then you must get into a Bible study with someone. You know, a half-hour sermon a week is not going to do it. You must get into a Bible study and dig into your Bible and bounce things off with other people in the Bible. You must understand the Bible. You must be able to come to those stories and say, I know what Jacob was going through. I know what God did for him. I know what God wanted to do for him, what God finally did for him. Or you cannot be transformed. You must be in a Bible study with someone. And then you must obey as much of the Bible as you can every day. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to obey every word every day. But you've got to obey what you know and what you can obey. You cannot have things in your life where you're saying to God, I'll give you a lot of stuff, but I won't give you that. God can't transform you. When Moses went back, he had to give up all of his anger, all of his hatred. And it was a process. And you can still see some of his anger later on. He has to keep dealing with it and dealing with it and dealing with it. But God can transform you into an amazing person with potential that you never dreamed of. Understand that someday there will be deacons and wives in this church who were born again and God transformed them into people of truth and grace. And they went from being a bartender or a drug addict or whatever to being leaders in godliness. Because that's the business God's in, and that's what he does. What a great God. Who is not content to let us stew in our juices. Who is not content to let us be happy with a pitiful small plan. What a great God that has a great plan for your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you want to do this in us and with us and through us. Heavenly Father, work in us, we pray in Christ's name. Don't let us be content. Amen.